Welcome to Falls Creek 2017. My name is Michael and I'm on media staff. This is week 6 of 8 weeks of summer youth camp, July 11th. This week we have 5,162 students and adults registered full-time from 116 churches. You're listening to the Tuesday evening service with our guest speaker, Ed Newton. During this service there were 214 decisions, including 135 professions of faith. Enjoy!
I hope you've had an amazing day today, and one of the realities of us gathering together corporately and collectively is to be able to not only worship in freedom and in truth, but also to celebrate the victory that's already been given to us. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The battle has been won, the war is over. Jesus Christ is Savior, King, and He is worthy of our praise. Can we just clap our hands to that reality together? Would that be all right? Yeah. And would it be okay? One of the things that we do at our church in San Antonio, Texas, and I would love for us to be a part of this together, we just at times in our services, we lift to God a shout of triumph in this place. And so Church of the Living God, one capital C church, can we just lift a shout of praise in this place, a shout of victory in this place? Would it be all right? Come on. Yeah. I love it. If you got a Bible, let's go ahead and meet together at Matthew chapter 6. All right. Love it. Warming up, we're heating up. And as you're turning there, you're multi-talented and you're multitask. Just a quick service reminder. 5K in the morning, 7:15, rise and shine, give God the glory, 7:15, you're going, I'm not a runner. Hey, listen, let me just say this to you. If you're a runner, power walker, spectator, just know this, there is something about being a part of that 5K that truly is supernatural, it's spectacular. It really is an opportunity to understand this whole Christian life is finishing. And it's an opportunity for us just to not only spend a few moments together, but also encouraging and admonishing. There are some people in this room that have nobody in their life that stands and applauds and cheers. And so even if you're not a part of the 5K, I encourage you to come on out, man. Cheer for some of your brothers and sisters in Jesus, because it really is not only just an opportunity to get a pin. Are y'all with me about these pins? I'm telling you, it's an opportunity to get a pin. But it's also an opportunity to meet some new people that you haven't got a chance to meet just yet. Matthew chapter 6, we begin reading at the very end of verse 9. If you're with me, Falls Creek, week 6, come on, say amen. We get to the very end of verse 9 and the Lord's Prayer begins for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We talked about yesterday the person of who is worthy of the highest praise. We talked about the significance of His provision. Your pursuit. Our Father, that word our, allowing us to be unified with our Savior who has reconciled us, He's redeemed us, and because of Him, we are no longer enemies of God, but sons and daughters of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future could ever separate us from His love. Our love for Him is infused by the love that He first demonstrated to us when we didn't even love Him, yet pursue Him. He pursued us. He's been chasing after you. There's not a single person in the gathering of week 6 here at Falls Creek that's here by accident, that's here by happenstance. No one is in this tabernacle and God would say, I didn't know that you were here. Matter of fact, every detail of your life before the foundation of the world in which you and I reside upon led you to this place. With divine intentionality, we come together. And Jesus desires for you to be in a living, breathing, real, relevant relationship with Him. But then we understand this, hallowed be your name. My aim is His fame. I live for the audience of one. Your life, my life, focused, directed with this reality. I am not my own. I was bought with a price, therefore I'll glorify God with my body. Whatsoever you eat, drink, or do, you do all to the glory of God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. And because of that, we go into step two of the Lord's Prayer. And as we look at verse number 10, in my humble opinion, this first word we look at is the most difficult words of all. Yours. Yours. We live in a society that's echoing the same message from the seagulls of Finding Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. But when Jesus Christ gets a hold of your heart, when he begins to rule and reign in your life, what is true of the Lord's Prayer becomes true of the very story that's being told from your life. It's not me, it's not mine. See, there is no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. It's yours. It's yours. Everything is yours. I exist today because in your good pleasure, you had a plan for me. And we'll speak to that in just a moment. But if you got something to write with and something to write down on, I was so encouraged by the tremendous note-taking that was taking place last night. But I want to give you, in regards to verse number 10, we're going to look at these words. And I want to give you point number one. I want you to notice the declaration of allegiance. The declaration of allegiance. There's a hand motion attached to this. For many of you that wrote that down, maybe you could put your pen down and you could put your hand over your heart. It's that moment where we understand the Declaration of Allegiance as we, yes, salute our flag and we say thank you to the men and women that laid down their life for us to have freedom. Which, by the way, can I just say this in parentheses? As you continue to grow older, we'll find out that there'll be less and less people that are fans of war and sometimes even the military. But let me just be old school for just a second. May we never forget the fact that we live in a free land because there were some men and women that said, you know what? I believe in this country, and I'm willing to die for it. So though it may be unpopular to applaud the military, we as the people of God must always operate out of a gratitude from the depth of who we are, that we live in the land of the free and home of the brave. And that declaration of allegiance, yes, to our country, therefore there's something greater and higher. It's a declaration of allegiance to our Savior. It's yours. It's yours. If Jesus Christ is big enough to come back from the dead and defeat sin and death and hell once and for all, he wants your life to be completely laid on the altar of surrender, submission, yours. There are a couple subpoints I would ask that you would write this down underneath it. They're just singular words. Letter A, write this down. Permission. Your kingdom come. We see the word your, it's permission. God doesn't need permission. However, when you and I begin to submit and surrender and say yours, not mine, yours, then we begin to live in a mentality and an ambition that begins to line up with something significant. Therefore, the curtain will close on our life at the end, but the story of God goes on for all eternity. You got a choice, guys and ladies. In this room? Will you be a part of something much bigger than yourself, or will we continue to live for the temporal trinkets and treasures of this world? Which, by the way, when was the last time you saw a hearse with a U-Haul attached to it? We can't take anything with us to heaven. Meanwhile, our society and the popular culture in which we live in basically inspires us to, as the old adage used to say, he who dies with the most toys wins. When in reality, he who dies with the most toys just dies with the most toys. At the end of the day, someone else will use them. Someone else will spend your money. And as we think about our life, we got a choice of whether or not we'll invest in the eternal. Yours. It's permission. As a child of a deaf couple named Ron and Libby Newton. No brothers and sisters I had. I'm fluent in sign language. My mom, deaf and cerebral palsy. My dad, 100% deaf. The number one question I get everywhere I go when I mention that both my parents are deaf and they do not speak but use their hands to communicate is, Ed, how did you learn how to talk? And the answer to that is, I don't know. Honestly, I have no idea. That God had somehow, some way, in his divine purpose and plan, allowed me to be born into a deaf home. Now, growing up on what's called government-subsidized income, basically when you can't afford to survive in society, there's what's called government assistance. The reason being, obviously, laws had changed at a particular juncture in our history. However, deaf people were most commonly discriminated against. Therefore, my dad, on numerous occasions, would come home saying once more, I've lost my job. I remember signing to my dad as a young kid, Dad, what happened this time? And he said, some crazy reason that I couldn't work here, though I'm qualified to be here, I think it's because I'm deaf. And I watched my parents be discriminated against. It was everything we had to make it. We lived in a one-bedroom apartment. My bedroom was in the living room. We weren't just poor, we were po. We couldn't afford the O and the R. And I look back on those days and I go, wow. I don't know how my parents pulled it off. But I watched literally time and time again because of our poverty, folks would come and take stuff from us. I remember being on food stamps as a kid. I remember literally living in government subsidized housing where all my neighbors were handicapped. It was a government subsidized housing unit where everybody was in need of assistance. And I remember in those days fighting for what was ours. Matter of fact, now married, my wife would say this. She goes, Ed, do you know that sometimes you find yourself operating out of the posture of defensiveness. And I'm literally being hardwired, defragmented by the Holy Spirit of God in a different direction, because my whole life at your age was fighting for my mom and dad's equal opportunity, being their voice, being the interpreter at McDonald's, watching people make fun of them, degrade them, and mock them. And in the midst of that, just going, we have to fight for what is ours. And then watching people come in because of our income level and take stuff from us was not an easy part of my childhood. But as I look back on our lives, now understanding that Jesus Christ changed my parents' heart and my heart, I've watched my mom and dad model this as Christian parents, to go from everything is ours, we have to fight for ours, to now coming to a place and going, nothing's ours, everything belongs to you, God. And if you can get this at an early age, you will understand something, that the blessed life is not living with a tight grip, but with an open hand. And it begins with a heart that is completely yielded and surrendered. Now look at me. Listen to me, if you and I can embrace the fact that God did not call you to live for the American dream, God called you to live for a kingdom dream, and the kingdom dream is not about hoarding and stockpiling. The kingdom dream is about giving it away. And if you and I at this juncture, at the week six in which we've been so divinely placed in, could get to the place where we go, yours, then you'd really begin to live. As Switchfoot so beautifully said, there's so much more to life than just merely existing and dying. You were called to so much more. And so as we look at permission, let her be, write this down. We now see power. Point number one, declaration of allegiance, not just permission, yours, power. Yours is the kingdom, your kingdom. Now we don't use that verbiage. We live in a land of democracy, Republican, Democrat, independent. Can I just say this? God's not Republican, Democrat, or independent, and he's not up for vote. He sits on the throne. Therefore, understand he rules supreme, and we don't get a vote in whether or not he rules and reigns in authority. There will be presidents that will come and go, but there's a God that will remain the same forever and ever and ever. Amen. And therefore, it is in his sovereign leadership, not a dictator, but a good, good father, that we embrace yours is the kingdom, your kingdom. Now, we don't use that verbiage, kingdom, unless you go to the United Kingdom or better yet, to the magic kingdom. The happiest place on earth, some would say. Until it's 104 degrees, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you've spent about $1,500 to get your family there, and all of a sudden, your kids begin to have the magic kingdom meltdown. And you go, blessed be the name of the Lord, we spent $1,500 to come to Magic Kingdom, we're going to stay here till the fireworks close us out here at this park. But here's what we understand, the kingdom means a domain. Oftentimes when we hear the Lord's Prayer, we go, your kingdom. It is a domain. It is, yes, a boundary. It's geography. But the kingdom, the reason why it's significant is because there is a king in the kingdom. And I want to put an image on the screen that helps us understand the significance of this concept of king and prince. As we look to the image behind me, there is LeBron James. And whether you are for LeBron James or not, you know that his title is King James. Now, I would not refer to him as King James. However, his name is LeBron James, but his title, King James. Now, you may not know these people next to LeBron James. William and Kate, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. Now, many of you, much like me, go, well, what's their last name? Because they're royalty, they don't have a last name. Crazy. That is, we understand William and Kate, Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, on tour in recent years, visiting different places, showed up to watch a game where LeBron James was playing. I watch the irony of this. King James, standing next to the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, William and Kate. Now, I want to draw your attention to the image behind me. Do you see the fact, as this couple and LeBron James are posing for a picture, do you see the sweat pits under LeBron James? Is anybody else noticing that? And that left-hand section of that armpit. Do you see the other arm? Which means we don't have to be brilliant to figure out if you are sweating in the left armpit, you are sweating in the right armpit, which means the right armpit you have draped over the Duchess of Cambridge. Which means that what made this picture interesting is not so much that they were together. It's not so much they're taking a picture. What makes this picture worth even talking about is that LeBron James, King James, is breaking protocol. You say, Ed, I don't know what you're talking about. Do you know that it is improper and would be frowned upon in the country in which William and Kate live for anyone to touch royalty without being given permission? What made this particular picture worth talking about is that LeBron James, in the moment, which all of us, in a knee-jerk reaction, as we gather for a picture, all of a sudden begin to get close enough, but the fact that he did not ask for permission was the breaking of the protocol. Understand something. When we pray, your kingdom come, here's what we're saying. King Jesus, I want you to rule and reign, and your kingdom is beyond a geography. One day it will be established on this earth. Your kingdom will touch this earth, but what I'm asking is that I am so desperate for you. I want you as the king to somehow rule and reign within the geography of my heart, that all of me would belong to you. And here's what's crazy in our story of King James breaking protocol. I'm so thankful that we have a holy King of Kings that will come to the muck and the mire and the sin and the depravity of my heart and your heart and go, that's exactly where I want to live. That he would establish his rule and reign in our life. Your kingdom come. You, King Jesus, come rule and reign in my heart. The declaration of allegiance. Point number two, write this down. Not only do we see the declaration of allegiance, point number two, we see the declaration of allowance. Allowance. The declaration of allegiance, point number two, the declaration of allowance. Not only your kingdom come, your will be done. We see that word once more, your will, your perfect, pleasing will in my life. So letter A, letter B, write this down underneath point number two. You got this, perfect, pleasing. Letter A, perfect. Letter B, pleasing. As you write that down in your handy dandy notebooks, a little shout out to Blue's Clues. Can I get a witness? Anybody? Thank you. Awesome. As we look at the declaration, watch this. Declaration of allegiance. The declaration of allowance is this. It's a hand motion of your will be done. Your will, your plan, your purpose, what you want me to do, I say yes, Lord. As a high school student, when God began to divinely interrupt my life, I wanted to work for Nike as a sales representative. I wanted to be the ambassador for a company that I loved their gear, all the swag, all the stuff that would say, just do it. I wanted it. Somehow in the midst of that, I had a youth pastor that began to speak into my life. Had a youth worker by the name of Kevin Kugler speak into my life. A volunteer in our student ministry in Orlando, Florida, which, by the way, can I just speak to the volunteers, the chaperones, the sponsors? Never underestimate the impact and the influence that you have in the teenager's life that you are in the section of right now. I am the product of a youth worker that was a math teacher at the local high school that loved me enough to speak into my life that God was calling me to submit to ministry. I'll never forget, as a high school senior, my first youth camp that I'd ever been to in my entire life. The midweek of this youth camp, I'm going, this is unbelievable. I cannot believe that we get a whole week to hang out together, learn about Jesus. It was fresh and it was new. And right in the middle of the week of camp, my pastor says, Ed, we need to talk. I said, Pastor Danny, I promise you I didn't do it. I mean, there's a couple pranks going on. I was like, I had nothing to do with this. He goes, no, I don't even know what you're talking about. I was like, good, because I had nothing to do with this. And at that moment, he says, I need you to pack your stuff up. I was like, I thought I told you I had nothing to do with this. He goes, no, son. He says, your grandfather is about to die. Get in the car. I said, sir, we're going to go see my grandfather. He goes, yes. I go, sir, do you know my grandfather lives in North Carolina? Like, that's 12 hours from where we're at. He goes, I know, I've already mapped it. Get in the car, we're gonna go. And we drove from youth camp. I'll never forget, my only youth camp I'd ever been to gets interrupted to go see my grandfather. He's sitting at the kitchen table, he's really sick. And I'll never forget, as I began to sit down at the table, he was shocked that I was there. I said, Grandpa, tears flowing down my face. I said, Grandpa, it's the first time I'd ever told my family members outside of my mom and dad about Jesus Christ changing my life. I'm sharing Jesus with my grandfather who's just literally got days left. I said, Grandpa, I want you to go to heaven when you die. I presented the gospel, my 12th grader, and then I heard my grandfather say, thanks, but no thanks, I'm not ready. I go, Grandpa, you're about to die. How are you not ready? I'm pleading for his salvation. Thanks, but no thanks. He changes gears. I'll never forget this. He goes, son, what are you gonna do with your life? I said, Grandpa, thank you for asking. I go, Jesus Christ changed my life. I go, I'm gonna be a pastor, a youth minister. He looked at me and he continued to eat. He goes, seriously? I go, you're not excited, Grandpa? He goes, you'll never make any money in your entire life. You know, he was exactly right. Do you understand that? Like, you don't get into ministry for money, I promise you. But what he did not understand and failed to understand is that the reward of following Jesus is never a paycheck. The reward of following Jesus is the fact that I'm doing what he asked me to do, which, by the way, is a small price of gratitude in light of the fact that he died for all my sin, past, present, and future. But oftentimes, here's what happens. We go, I got a plan for my life. And God goes, your plan is small in comparison to what I have in store for you. Your plan is the equivalent of you finding satisfaction in a McDonald's playground when I'm inviting you to the shores of the Gulf of Mexico to watch a sunset, which, by the way, true story, as a dad, we went to go see my mom and dad who used to live in Chipley, Florida, which, by the way, Chipley, Florida, population 3,000, nothing wrong with small towns and therefore having a McDonald's, but this particular playground, it was hashtag tetanus shot. That's all I got to say to you. And as we went to see my mom and dad, I'd calculated it so precisely that if we could just see my mom and dad, Chipley, Florida is 45 minutes from Panama City, Florida. And I was like, hey, we're going to say hey to mom and dad. We're going to grab a to-go meal through the drive-thru, and we're going to make it. And as we drive, we're eating. And when we get there, we get to watch a sunset. And as soon as we got into the drive-thru at McDonald's, my kids begin to lose their ever-loving mind. We want the playground. I'm like, no. Like, where we're going is better. And all of a sudden, this constant fight, they're like, there's a slide. There's a seahorse that we can rock back and forth on. And I'm like, it's rusted out. It could break. And I'm arguing with our kids about where we're going is so much better, but then it dawned on me. They'd never been to the beach before. They'd just seen pictures and read books about it. They'd never experienced the very place that I would go many times as a kid. Growing up in Florida, we went to the beach all the time, but here are these kids that God had blessed us with, born in Memphis, Tennessee, right in the middle of the heartland of America, right there at the intersection of Highway 55 and Interstate 40, and they're going, we're 8 hours from the beach. They'd never seen it before. But all of a sudden, forcing them against their will, no democracy. I'm at the wheel, and that minivan is heading down to the beach. And all of a sudden, when our kids kicked off their flip-flops and walked down into the water, it was that moment where my kids looked at me and went, Dad, this is the coolest thing we've ever seen. And as my kids said that, what began to well up in my heart was this: how many times do I fight my Heavenly Father going, this is what I want? And God goes, when you understand that I'm the King and I have a kingdom and I want to sit on your heart, understand that I so desire to lead you on a road trip where the view gets better and better and better every single day. And I'm inviting you into the deep water of a journey that you got a choice. You could settle for McDonald playgrounds in your life and just be satisfied with what you know. Or you can invite this incredible King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule and reign in your heart, which, by the way, is big enough to save you from all your sin and also big enough to lead you in a perfect and pleasing plan that gives him the highest praise and, check this out, brings you the highest level of satisfaction and fulfillment that you could ever have. And so we understand the Declaration of Allegiance. So we put our hands over our heart, Declaration of Allegiance. Can we do this together? Come on, Falls Creek, week 6. Can we put our hands over our heart? Declaration of Allegiance. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The Declaration of Allowance. Could we just make that hand motion together? Come on, all 6,000 of us. Could we just put our hands out? See, in your hands right now, though there's possibly nothing, maybe a pen or a listener guide, in essence, it's your dreams, your desires, your demands. But when the King sits on the throne of your heart, there has to be this posture of, I own nothing in everything you have given me. I can't clench my fist around it, but I have to live with an open hand, and I give you not only my heart, but my dreams, my demands, and my desires. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And here's the last phrase, giving us point number three, the declaration of assurance. The declaration of assurance. Point number one, the declaration of allegiance. Number two, declaration of allowance. Point number three, the declaration of assurance. Declaration of assurance. That phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we got to ask the question, what's going on in heaven right now that we would want to be on this earth? Would it not be forgiveness, joy, salvation? Would it not be the presence of God Almighty? Would it not be hope, healing, no more hurt? Would it not be the exaltation and eternal life? Would it not be acceptance and assurance and no more accusations? Would it not be victory and vindication? Would it not be equality? Would it not be no more pain? What's in heaven would come right here and right now. And let me just say this, the declaration of assurance is this reality that one day this kingdom that's in heaven will be on this earth. He'll make all things new. Meanwhile, the kingdom is in you. Therefore, we as the light of the world with the King sitting on the throne of our heart, as we do what we do, our aim is his fame. The kingdom is being advanced. The demonic host of hell will continue to be pushed back when young men and young ladies stop living for themselves, but live for the pleasing, perfect will of God. That God, I'll do whatever you want to do in my life. There's 2 billion people that have never heard about Jesus. They don't even know you exist. And if it's your will, I say, yes, Lord. God, if you're calling me to be the math teacher at the local high school, after I've gone through college, I'll go back and I'll teach algebra for the glory and the fame of Jesus. If you call me to be simply a plumber in my town, though it may be simple to everybody else, I will be the most excellent plumber for the fame and for the glory and the renown of Jesus. I will do it all for you. Whatever God calls you to do, it would simply be you as the King sit on the throne of my heart and advance the beauty of heaven through me. I say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me, use me. All of me belongs to all of you. And I say yes and amen. Come on, can we clap to that? Would that be all right? Amen. And what we find out in that is this, it's the good pleasure of our King to give us more than what we ask for. I'll close with this. Many of you have heard of Arnold Palmer. He's a golfer, just for clarification, but he has been given the credit for the most amazing drink, in my opinion, on the planet outside of Dr. Pepper, which, by the way, thank you so much, the state of Texas, for that beautiful gift of Dr. Pepper. Amen. But the Arnold Palmer is half tea, half lemonade. Matter of fact, they now have packaged that, and you'll see his face on the packaging. There's an urban legend that's gone around, and it's interesting, and whether it's true or not, I have no idea. I'm not privy to that kind of information because I don't know Arnold Palmer personally, though that would be amazing. I just heard this story and I just went, whether it's true or not, still yet to be determined, I just think it's fascinating and it communicates a point with an exclamation mark to this message. It's been said that the Prince of Saudi Arabia invites Arnold Palmer to play a round of golf in Saudi Arabia, sends the jet, private jet that is. Pristine and prestigious was the entire trip in regards to the invitation of the Prince of Saudi Arabia. After 18 holes of golf, think about this, going all the way to Saudi Arabia, spending just a few days playing golf, sharing a meal together, and then being sent back to the United States of America before Arnold Palmer gets on the plane. According to the urban legend, there was a question that was asked by the Prince of Saudi Arabia. What would you like as a gift. Arnold Palmer said, a gift? This was the gift. He goes, no, in our culture, we bestow upon our honored guest a gift, ask for it, and we give it to you. There is no limit. Could you imagine? Like, no limit. Ask for anything. Arnold Palmer, humble, modest, says, I collect golf clubs from all over the world. Now, when he said that, he was thinking 7-iron, 9-iron, putter, a golf club that you would actually grip and swing. Prince of Saudi Arabia said, that's fine. We'll do as you ask. Several weeks go by. A package comes in the mail in an envelope size, not the size of a golf club that could have been mounted on the wall, but as Arnold Palmer opens up the package, it was not a golf club that you would swing. It was keys to an actual 18-hole golf country club. The deed, the title, ownership, transfer in the name of Arnold Palmer. Can I say Beyonce upgrade right there is what I'm saying to you. Upgrade. Oftentimes, here's what happens. When the invitation is given, surrender your life to Jesus, usually there's this thought of, like, sacrifice. This is going to be miserable, but listen to me. When the King sits on your heart and you submit to his leadership, there's nothing miserable about it. Actually, he gives you something this world cannot offer you. And C.S. Lewis said it best, when the things of this world do not satisfy you, then we have to come to the natural conclusion that we were not made for this world. We were made for the one who made the world. And many of you have been seeking and searching for something to satisfy your soul, and you've tried to buy it, you've tried to own it, you've tried to do it, and somewhere in the midst of it all, it's left you empty. But there's a God who so loved you, and he is the King, and he wants to rule and reign in your life. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a brief moment. You've been so kind to listen attentively, graciously, and I am so in awe of what God is doing in these days. Many of you last night put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hands were raised all over this tabernacle of young men and young ladies going, I gave my life to Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to pray that there will be others that would make that same decision. And if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, many of you did that last night. When Jesus moves in, he doesn't move out. But for some of you that have never made that decision, you've been trusting in religion, you've been trusting in your good deeds, your good works, but today you're going, you know what? This King I want to give my life to. I want him to sit on the throne of my heart and be in complete control. I give him my life. It's the declaration of allegiance, the declaration of assurance, the declaration of allowance. It's all yours. I give you my life. What does he really want? Think about it. God owns everything. And what does he want? He wants you. He wants you. He wants your heart, not so he can manipulate nor take advantage, but ultimately so he can lead you into something much greater than you could ever give your life to.